story of my family, and that is when Diane went to heaven in 02 after we'd had four children, and of course they had all grown, and now those four children are all married, and we have 10 grandchildren. And so that's pretty exciting. Isaac John was the last one to be born in June, and then we had Lauren Rose was born up in February, and there Lauren Rose, Diane loved roses, and so my daughter Jill put the rose in the middle in memory of her mother. And her mother, Diane, she was 5'6", and she was olive skinned and always trim, and she accepted the Lord at age 7. And grew up. She was a girl that never rebelled. You know, you often talk about teenagers being rebellious. Never rebelled. She walked with the Lord and would live a holy life, really loving Jesus until the day she died. And her two passions were the Word of God and children. She played the piano. She was a piano teacher and played for our church. But her passion was the Word of God and children, and so she taught our children memorize scripture, and not just my family, but the children in the church. Our memory program at the church she led, and she would teach them chapters of the Bible, and they would stand in front of the church and quote chapters, and she visualized them, and I still have those visualizations in the, I actually have them in an old barn. I remodeled an old barn and stored my things. And so she went to heaven. You know, I've never been a widower before, clearly. And God has taught me an awfully lot in the last 5 years. She passed away 5 years ago in November. I've learned a lot. And the last 2 years, I've been very, very sick. I've had three surgeries and been in a lot of emergency rooms and hospitals and so forth. And God has restored my health starting just about a year ago now, actually. So for the last year, I've been in good health. I'm very grateful to be back on the road traveling again. In 05, I actually had met her before, but in 05, I asked this lady out. Her name is Teresa. And so I courted her for 2 years, and then this January, felt the green light from the Lord to ask her to marry me. And so one evening after prayer meeting, we came back to her house. I was bringing her home, and I had hidden a basin, you know how you wash feet, you know, I'm talking about how you wash feet like Free Will Baptists do anyway, and of course I think you all wash your feet too, you know what I mean, but it's a symbol, and I had it hidden, and I said, well, why don't you just wait here a minute, so I got the basin, pulled it out, and I washed her feet, and proposed to her. With the commitment to do what I could to help her become more like Jesus. And so then we were married April 14th, and so we're coming up on 6 months of marriage, and so I'm a 61-year-old blushing groom. You know? And she would absolutely love to be here, and but she can't, you know. And so as time goes along and the finances are there, she may be able to travel with me more. But then I want to tell you one more thing. It's okay to tell you stuff about me because I think it's relational and it helps. But I think it was Larry Joe asked me, didn't you, at the table, you know, do it? Is this your main job? You know, and maybe he was thinking, don't quit your day job type thing. And he hadn't even heard me speak. So, but the honest truth is, I do like the Apostle Paul, at least the way I think this. When I left the church, I left a good salary to go by faith, you know, and just travel and whatever God provides. And so I work. And so Monday morning, I'll be in a big tractor, pulling a huge tractor, 8 wheels, pulling a 1,000-bushel grain cart alongside of combine, and they dump it in, the grain, and then I take it over to the semi and dump it. And I work hours, all the hours I can for a farmer, and then I wash and maintain trucks for a roofing company, and I mow yards. And so that helps me understand what people go through out there. Because when I'm washing a truck and the roofers come in at night, they don't know me as anybody except the old man that washes the trucks. And I take their pop cans out and their pop bottles and their cigarette butts out of the ice trays, and I vacuum them and wash them and so forth. And that's okay, because some of them are on drugs. Some of them had many marriages that have failed. And here's this old guy that's just there in a t-shirt that can talk to him about Jesus. And it's a very down-to-earth, wonderful privilege. Now, the farmer that I worked for is very wealthy. Wealthy farms, 3,500 acres, state-of-the-art equipment, GPS systems in the implements, which actually guide the tractors and put on fertilizer appropriate to the acreage. I mean, these are brilliant, wealthy people, but they're just as lost. And so last year when I finished working for them, I took them all out to eat so I could give them my testimony. And so, you know, it's church. It's not, we don't come to church and we don't have church. We are the church, right? And so I thought that might help you just know a little bit about where I come from. And this faith that we talk about in the pulpit like this has to work, doesn't it? Okay. All right. So the name of the children are Johanna, Jason, Julie, Jill, and Teresa has a son. His name is Jared. And he will be age appropriate to mine, and they're in age from 38 down to 24. So there you have it. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and that you know us right where we are. There's nothing about us that takes you by surprise. There's nothing about this church that takes you by surprise. You know exactly what it needs. You know exactly where it's going. You know who the next pastor is. My name. You have him. You know the hearts of all that are here. You know the hearts of all that aren't here. And Lord, we just believe you to just come into the midst as we practice your presence. Teach us how to meet with Jesus eagerly to get your direction. Give us a whole new focus about this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Who is Jesus? Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, is our paradigm for success. As I said, I've tried many things to make church happen, and some of them were okay and worked well, were of the Lord, and others were just good ideas. Please have your Bible open now to Matthew 16, and I'll show you how this works. We're in Matthew 16 and verse 13. I'm going to be reading from an English translation that is the King James, but I read it fluently so that we don't get bogged down, and I don't even know, I didn't ask what English translation you use here, so I'll be appropriate in the way I read, okay? When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, remember, gang, this is so cool. Jesus never spoke a word that he didn't get direction from the Father about. Isn't that good? So therefore, all of his questions were directed by the Father and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he is going to accomplish through these questions exactly what needs to be accomplished. It's such a divine appointment when you see Jesus at work. And he knew how they were going to answer. So this is set up by God, and it's recorded by God for us to see the action here and the purpose for which it was given. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So neat. I've heard Henry Blackaby talk about this particular verse and how that Jesus just led them, asking them the right questions. He was a master question asker. And here's Peter answering. And upon that answer, this is what Jesus said. "Flesh and blood is not revealed to you. Got that answer from my Father." And verse 18, "I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," rock of your confession, "I will build my church." And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What do you see in that? You see Jesus Christ, obviously present, actively in charge. Now, if you notice the setting, what we have is we have Jesus physical on earth. We have the disciples physical on earth. Questions are asked by God. Answers come by man. And Jesus himself testifies, he said, upon this confession of who I am, I will build my church. I will build Chinese Baptist Church of Houston. And I will so build it that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when I look at that, I see, watch this, a scriptural foundation for us to be able to say, Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, is our paradigm for success. I've seen churches try to build ministries on sports outreaches, or music ministries, or educational ministries. Now all of those things can have their place, have their good place, but all of it ultimately has to begin and end with Jesus. Please pick that up. He is the beginning and the end of all that we do. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I think that for you who are Bible students, you could say, Joe, that's really good. Jesus was there, disciples were there, but is that still true for us today? Because that's a long time removed from us. All right, I'd like for you to go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I am leaving out some of these references just for the sake of time that you can look at and see just how the Lord worked with them. But we're in Acts chapter 2. The reason I developed this is because we're living in a day, developing the way I have, we're living in a day when we have some very sharp pastors. We have sharp pastors. They're educated, they're trained, they've gone to seminary, many of them have doctor's degrees. And they're sharp enough to say, we don't want just experience. We want to see that this thing is built on truth. And that's a good thing to see. And so what I wanted to do in presenting a practical theology of corporate prayer is to see how all of this is so founded in Scripture. And so we see it in Matthew 16, Christ present in charge. But we also see it in Acts 2. And I just want you to be reminded that Jesus said, now you wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. In chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So they continued there. They stayed there. And then we're in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were some, they were just amazed that they could all hear in a different language. In verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? Others mocking said, these men are drunk, they're full of new wine. At that point, Peter stood up and began to preach. Now, skip way down in the chapter to verse 22. What did Peter say was happening here? This is what he said. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Skip right over to verse 32. This is where it really fits us today. This Jesus has God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of the Father, God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, watch, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Now here's the neat switch. In Matthew 16, Jesus is on earth with the disciples on earth. Now in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are in Jerusalem. Where's Jesus? Heaven. I was studying to speak in Quebec, Montreal, to a group of seminary graduates that had started churches back in the early 70s. There was a move of God there where a lot of people were saved. They were first-generation Christians. They have a revival and Bible conference between Christmas and New Year's, and they asked me to speak one year, and they wanted to know about revival from the Bible and also from history. And so I was studying to prepare for that, and I came across this scripture, and when I saw that, he hath shed for this. You got to understand, now hear me, at that time I was a pastor of a local church. I wanted our church to be the very best. I had a heart for the people and a heart for where it would go. And I worked hard, you guys, any pastor does, to be a good pastor. And when I saw this, I was so released in my spirit to understand that, yes, Jesus is in heaven, but He is administrating the work of the Holy Spirit on earth. How awesome it is to know that Jesus Christ is still obviously present and actively in charge. Disciples on earth, Jesus on earth, He's present in charge. Disciples on earth, Jesus in heaven, He's present in charge. Let me go one step further, okay? And this just rivets this in my heart. Go to Revelation 1. I think we need to see biblically that this invisible Jesus is still here. And we can meet with Him. Revelation 1:10. John, of course, the apocalypse, the uncovering and unveiling of Jesus. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. What are those? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair is white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass as if it had burned in a furnace, his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand the seven stars. What are those? Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I just loved this. I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. You know, when people are in the holy presence of Jesus, they are humble. You know, you can go down through the Bible, and whether it's Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or whoever, a great man or woman of God, when they see the holiness of God. And here John, who was not a curious onlooker out there. John was in an intimate relationship with Jesus when he was on earth. He touched him, he saw him, he focused on him, he leaned his head on his breast, etc. I mean, we're talking about an intimate, close relationship. But when this John saw this Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead. And I just love the thought that Jesus reached his hand, right hand, and touched John. And then he begins to speak. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which are, shall be hereafter. Now here's our commentary class. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, and we would say messengers or pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest, they're the seven churches. So what do we have? We have Jesus Christ, obviously present, and actively in charge. Awesome. You know where your next pastor is? He's right in the hands of Jesus. Isn't that neat? Our church is in between pastors, and we're in a totally different culture. And I have only been a member of that church for a little over a year. And I am so pastoral, you know, because I'm right there. And I love them. We love, and it's a church about 100. It was a church of 18. One of the men from our church went out there and took it from the church that I was pastoring. We commissioned him to go out and take the church. He's bivocational like me. And so he's part-time. But the church has grown from 18 to 100. It's full of young couples and children. So it's a good, neat church. It's in Cates, Indiana. C-A-T-E-S. I've said that in the past, and somebody said, who's Kate? You know, well... It's one of those towns, you know, where you mow your grass and find more cars, you know? Well, you know, and so forth. But anyway, about 100 people, but there's farmers that come from all over and come to this little church. And so Pastor Don, our pastor, has resigned. Feels like they need a full-time person. We're moving into that. And in those kinds of cultures, it's just real easy for somebody who wants a paycheck to come and take over and shoot and holler, we call it, and have some kind of good personality, but never think about really pastoring the church. And so instead of just running out and getting somebody and saying, let's really pray about this. So they asked me to kind of coach the church while we're in the in-between time. And you know where the pastor is for Kate's church? If we do it right, you'll come right from Jesus' hand. There's hardly a time in the church when there's a more desperate need for prayer than in a time where you are right now. You need to get God's mind about who you are and about what God would send you as a pastor. But he's in Jesus' hand. And then Jesus has these pastors in his hand, and he's walking around amongst the seven churches. And so again, we have this glorified Christ in the middle of the churches. So we again have Jesus Christ obviously present and actively in charge. So review quickly with me. Matthew 16, Christ is present in charge. He's on earth. Disciples are on earth. Acts 2, Christ present in charge. He's in heaven. Disciples on earth. Revelation 1, Christ is in heaven and all the apostles are gone except John. And so that truth continues on down to this very day when Jesus Christ is obviously present and actively in charge. And this truth has been the passion of my heart for years and years and years. And it just grips me. I never can get away from it. And so when you say prayer, watch me now, prayer. Oh no, some kind of Christian discipline. Prayer is meeting with Jesus. How wonderful. There was a time in our church when we had had two major revivals. One major revival after the first one. I mean, we're talking about great moves of God. And perhaps we'll have time this afternoon to read a few stories about that. But when you have revival come to a church, then you have what's called the problem of life rather than the problem of death. In other words, all of a sudden, men in our church who had never spoken before were testifying publicly, and women who were in bondage to things were set free and talking and giving their testimonies, and some of the people who refused to really get right with God, they kind of got nervous. And so there were some changes and some shifts, and actually after revival came, the audience began to go down a little bit until it took off again. So I was called in. Now, I took a very troubled church in the beginning. And some prophesied that I wouldn't last 6 months, and God allowed us to stay there 23 years. And now it's a healthy church going on with Pastor Scott now. But after about 4 years, they called me in and said, can you explain to us why the offerings are down? Can you explain to us why the attendance is down? We know why you took the board down. Now what that means is, in the front of our church, it was an older church, it had one of those plywood boards that had the little strips that had black letters. Have you seen those? Okay, and it was hanging up on the front. And I would walk up on the platform, very traditional church at that particular time, walk up on the platform. The alto section for the choir is right behind me. We had some strong personalities in the alto section. And one of them was Evelyn, who is a friend of mine who's now in heaven. But anyway, Evelyn would say, she would always do this because she kind of got the idea that the success of a church depended on how many were there and how large the offerings were. And so she'd lean over on the banister and she'd look over at the board. Oh, if, let's say we were up 3. Whoa, we're up. It's great. Wonder who's here new, you know, she'd be doing that. And then if we were next week, though, we're down 7. Oh my goodness. You know, and I hear this going on. And she would be, you know, echoed. Some others would be echoed. She'd be talking to people in the choir. So I just took the board down. They said, we know why you took the board down, because you didn't want us to see the crowd was going down and the offerings were falling off. I said, that's not true. I said, guys, it's published in the bulletin. Everybody can read it. I mean, it's not. I'm not hiding anything. I said, I took it down because I just think the focus of this church for too long has been on how many is here and how much money we have. I said, that's not the issue. And so I said, I can't explain why this is happening. And I said, then I asked these questions. I said, have I been morally right? Yes. Have I preached the word? Yes. Do you think I love the people? Yes. Have I been true to the word? Yes. And then everything got quiet. Now hold the pause there and just think about this. The tenure of pastors in this church continued to get shorter. They went, in 12 years, they went through 5 pastors. And the people in the pew, the sheep, if you can imagine, they were discouraged. One person actually said, if it doesn't go with you, we're closing the doors. So I was on a tightrope. We were all on a tightrope. But the same leadership that had kind of caused problems in the past, here I was facing them again. So which way is it going to go, God? And I said to them, everything got quiet. And I said, guys, I don't know what to tell you. The only thing I know is, it's not my church. It belongs to Jesus. There's no way I would have thought of that on my own. Those words came from God. You know, we can get so proud about many things, can't we? They've been a church that was almost 100 years old. They'd been a building in 1958, sacrificed a lot to build it. It was state of the art at the time. By this time, it of course had gotten old and dated. But still, it was like their castle. And there's a healthy ownership, you know what I mean, for a church? But there's also an unhealthy ownership, because ultimately Chinese Baptist is bought, paid for, and owned by Jesus. Amen. This is not your church. And you know what happened on that day? It's like a breath of fresh air blew into that room. Gospel truth. And it's like for the first time in our lives, we were free to say, we are not our own. He owns us. And the attitude turned, ongoing revival. That's true in my life. It's true in our church. And the church is still going today, walking with the Lord, healthy, growing. And so, Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, is our paradigm for success. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Jesus Christ, obviously present, actively in charge, is our platform for conflict resolution. My biggest fear in ministry, class participation here, go like popcorn. You're an energetic group. I love your responses. What do you think Pastor Joe's biggest fear in ministry would be? And there's no right or wrong answers here, believe me. I've had lots of fears, so you can get, you probably get an answer right. But my biggest one, what do you think my biggest one is? And I don't know if this relates to Pastor Ricky, Pastor George. What do you think? My biggest fear in ministry, go. Hands up.
Indifference.
Indifference on the part of the people? Okay, she would say indifference. Okay, next.
People not liking you.
People not liking me. Another one?
Criticism.
I don't like any of those, believe me. Okay. Anyone else? My biggest fear is this. My biggest fear in ministry was that the sheep would begin fighting each other and I couldn't get them stopped. That is awful. It's like an undercurrent where people begin fighting each other and you can't get them stopped. And that's been happening. That's happened on a number of occasions. I remember when we'd have one family sitting on this side, and they had a son that was married to a daughter of a family set on this side. And when the kids were having trouble in their marriage, they were mad at each other because they were defending their child. And so then this undercurrent, and this family over here, they would get friends around them and tell them how horrible this woman was. And then this family over here, they would get friends again and tell them how horrible this boy was. And you know, I wrote to the patriarchs, the grandpas of both of those families, and said, would you please come and pray with me and meet with me and cry and Jesus just to pray about this. So we were going to discuss it, just pray about it. And I'm sure influenced by their wives, they were said, no, don't go to the meeting. So they wrote me and said, no, we're not coming. Or they contacted me, we're not coming. And they wouldn't even meet. And I watched then as those children had children, and then those children got in trouble with all kinds of unwanted pregnancies and etc. And I remember one time standing in the kitchen, I was just so furious about, I said to Diane, these kids are having wrecks and they're having bloody crashes in the ditches in their lives because two grandpas won't pray together with Jesus. They have no concept that the presence of Jesus Christ makes a difference in our conflicts. I made a note. Churches and homes split because they don't have a platform on which to resolve conflicts that everyone has agreed upon. I don't know how to officially do this with you. I can't do it with you. You're not, I don't have any authority over you or anything, but somehow there needs to be a group that's a continuing growing group of Chinese Baptists that says we're going to agree that we are married to Jesus Christ and that His presence will make an absolute difference in our conflicts. And when we have conflicts, we're going to agree that He is a platform for getting those solved. It's huge, guys. I just want to just run through this, and this is kind of interesting, but in these years, I've watched as John and Pete have fussed over who was leading the singing. I've watched over Bob get upset because of business on Sunday, and Martha because of salary, and John and Dave over a teacher who was hired for the Christian school. This is in our ministry. Jim over mission support, Bill over a nursery worker. I remember the day when Ed came and warned me about Corky, and then Corky came and warned me about Charlie, and then Charlie came and warned me about Ed. It was like a triangle. It was hilarious. I was just seeing this happen. And I remember the day when ladies would sit in the church. This was in a troubled church I took, and they would just read their Bible because they disagreed with something, and they have their little heads down and just reading their Bible. Nothing, they wouldn't do anything. They wouldn't sing, they wouldn't stand up. They would just read their Bibles because this was their church and they were going to stay no matter what they disagreed with. Do you think that nurtured love? I remember when there had to be discipline and changes and there were opinions and doctrinal imbalance and strong personalities, general ignorance and tradition. And I remember when there was a fellowship broken over attitudes toward Calvinism, and etc. It just goes on. In 32 years, you can imagine facing all those kinds of things. What is going to keep us together? What's going to be the glue? Jesus. I don't have to agree with you on everything to love you. You don't have to agree with everybody, each other, and still, in order to love. But I can't be walking out of your life, slamming doors behind me, and like breaking fellowship. Because in a very real way, we're married to each other. I tell you, this is hilarious. I remember when John D. was upset with us because we hired Dave, who made one little comment in his interview about being a teacher. He walked in on a Sunday morning, shoved a book in my stomach. We're standing in this little church in Georgia. Shoved a book in my stomach because we started a Christian school. He had a 56 Chevy blue and white pickup that he had built or drove. And he walked back out, got in his pickup and drove off and shoved it in my stomach. He said, I won't be needing this because I'm not coming back. This is Sunday morning, you know, before the worship service. Not a large church and everything just seemed so escalated. Back out, drove off, and then everybody in town knew that John D. was upset. You know, over the fact that Dave made some statement in an interview that caused that kind of division, and yet John D. bought, you know, he lived at the end of the road, raised fighting pit bulldogs, bought Mildred a 357 Magnum so that she could shoot Baxter if he came to the barn to mess with her when she was feeding the hogs. And you know, I'm thinking, and you're upset because Dave made a little statement in an interview? I told you I was a redneck. I told you I was like, I mean, we had ladies in the church that chewed tobacco. Our little Mississippi girl back here, she's laughing, aren't you? So she said something about you. Virginia actually said, you don't have a southern accent. She has a southern accent. Is this going to become a point of contention?
She has a smile. I love her teacher.
Don't let this divide you, sisters. Two Chinese ladies fighting over how which one's most southern. But you know, these stories, now as I tell them, and I desperately want to write a book, but you know, all these people are still living. So what are we going to do? We're going to practice the presence of Christ. And please notice on the bottom of your page, someone's presence makes a difference. One time I was called to a home, and they were all, the different ones of them, upset about their church. Good people. Smart. Dedicated. So after I heard it all, I said, now if, let me ask you a question, okay? I said, if the glorified Christ walked in this living room right now, what would all of you do? just like they said, like that they said, we would fall on our face. I said, well, why don't you do that now? There's something about Jesus showing up that makes everything else grow dim. Right? I was in a home, a pastor's home in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and I was in the bedroom, go through the living room, we shared a bathroom, three children. There were six of us sharing one bathroom, and I was, you know, trying to get ready. And so you have to go through the kitchen to get to the bathroom, and so I went through the kitchen, and as I entered the kitchen on a Sunday morning to get ready, Davy, who's a two-year-old, had his hand, one foot on the stool and one leg on the table and his hand in the candy jar. And I walked in, I'm not kidding, that little boy, he... and crawled under the table. Somebody's presence makes a difference, right? No, I didn't care if he had candy, but he thought I cared. How about you're driving down the road, let's say I-10, whatever. I mean, you're a good Christian, so you have a little grace, and so the speed limit's, let's say, 65, and you got to set on 72. And you're cruising along, you find you have a beautiful day. And then all of a sudden you see one of those, a policeman. There's something inside of you that goes, somebody's presence makes a difference, right? And so it is with Christ. If we learn to practice His presence and all that He is, it will make a difference in our marriages. How many know that a marriage takes three? In our families, and our children. We're coming up on Christmas, aren't we? And, you know, who's going to have Christmas? And I'm not going to be there. And if they don't come, oh, I just say, are we a Christian? So, Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, is our platform for conflict resolution. Let's look at Matthew 18, okay? Matthew 18, start please, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is me, guys. Now watch. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Why? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That context of that passage is conflict resolution. It's not just, we can, well, let's claim this word, two or three are gathered together, there, Christ is in the midst, and we've got 40 here this morning, so therefore He's really, really here. Well, that's a nice little touch, maybe devotionally, but interpretation of that is that in the midst of conflict resolution, where two or three are getting together to get this settled, Jesus says, I'm in the midst, and my Father is going to work. Now, one last passage on this, and that's John 17. And let's just look at verses 20 down through verse 23, please. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, he's going to repeat a word here that almost becomes redundant, you think. That they all may be one. He's praying for us. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And here the Lord is saying, I have given you my love, I have given you my glory, that you might be one, that you might be one, that you might be one. I've heard people take this and apply it to the organized church somehow, that in America or around the world, the organized church is going to become one. We're talking about the true church here. We're talking about people who are really saved, becoming one, starting with a local church just like this one, in our families and relationships just like that. And so Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, is our platform for conflict resolution. There is an author named Roy Hessian, and he wrote a book, Calvary Road and My Calvary Road. Some of you may have read that. Dr. Hessian is in heaven now. He was from England, and he went to a seminar on marriage. And he came out of the seminar, and he was asked, "How'd you like the seminar?" And he said, good. Real good. He said, a lot of good advice. He said, but not too much good news. I don't know about you all, but sometimes when my wife and I would get in the heat of an argument, you know, let's say I went to a seminar that gave me 10 basic steps to a successful marriage. How many have had the experience of me that when you actually get in an argument, you can't remember the steps? Isn't that the truth? I can't remember the steps. But I can tell you, if we're fussing like this, and all of a sudden it's like, here's Jesus, all of a sudden the steps don't matter. Attitudes need to change. Next page, nothing happens without faith. We will break right after this point. Nothing happens without faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you are not willing to receive these truths by faith and put them to practice in your life, they're just a clever little outline on a page. They are nothing. Everything needs to be embraced by faith. And so as we're thinking about prayer, practicing the presence of Jesus, our paradigm for success, our platform for conflict resolution, people have to embrace this by faith and live it out. So here's a model attitude in prayer, and with this we'll finish this session. Number one, I encourage you to welcome His presence. Welcome His presence. And I might tell you, welcome His presence into the good. Welcome His presence into the bad. I like to tell this story, but when I was a teenager, we had the Future Farmers of America organization. And we used to have pest control week. And during that pest control week, you were released to kill things that were pests, like rats. And then you cut off their tail. And you would put them in jars, and you would bring them in. And at the end of the week, like let's say we were on a team. Let's say William and I were on a team. Me, William, and Gene. A preacher, a physical therapist, and a pharmacist. Well, we'd form teams. And there were several pests that were named at that particular time, and they needed to be killed off. And so we would go out, and you had ways of scoring, and so you'd take all your remains in at the end of the week, and you'd count them up, and you got points and so forth. And then the team that got the most points win. This is a true thing. This has happened to me in the 60s. And so there was this one farmer that always talked about the rats in his chicken house. It was an abandoned chicken house. No more chickens, just rats. And so my buddies and I heard about it. Cool, man, we're going to go out there. So we all had 12-gauge shotguns, and we're out in the middle of the night. Farmer Brown, I don't remember his name, but anyway, Farmer Brown, he said, yeah, there's rats down in that chicken house. Sure enough, boy, you can kill all of them you want to. And he said, there's a light, too, just left the door when you go inside. So my buddies and I, we got our guns. We're going down, and we make our way to the chicken house. Open the door, go in. He said, now I just want to tell you. He said, when that light comes on, our rats are going to be gone. Okay, we'll get them. So the roost is over there where chickens used to be. You can't see anything until John Boy throws on the light. So here we are. Light goes on. Sure enough, in a microsecond, you can see the rats there. And before you can shoot, they're gone. I mean, we're boom, 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 you know, shooting. Got nothing but boards. No rats. And it's just an amazing story. I love to tell that because it's a true story. I remember it happening. And it's just somehow when the stinking rats get in your life, I'm talking rats of anger, rats of lust, rats of... The other day I was so angry inside I could hardly go. It's just like it was sapping my energy because a lot of stuff was coming down and a lot of irresponsibility going on around me and silly words. And I'm not a person that explodes, I'm a person that implodes. And I was angry and I came home and you know how when you get angry you get madder and madder and every little thing upsets you then. And I was behaving, really. I just get quiet. So I began to confess to Teresa how I was feeling, not about her, this was not about her. And we just knelt down by the bed. And I just told the Lord something that he already knew. And I said, please come into this. It's amazing how the light of Jesus makes the rats go away. And so as a church, it's so important that you learn to welcome his presence. And we got some theologians in here, and you said, well, you know, Jesus Christ is present everywhere at the same time anyway. He's omnipresent. I know. This is sort of like me and you. People want to be welcomed. When I come to Chinese Baptist, you have made me so welcome. I feel loved. I feel comfortable. And you have done that for me. How much more do you think we can do that for Jesus? It's the welcomed, practiced presence of Jesus that makes a difference in us as we do that. Next thing we do is we ask him to take charge. Take charge of the situation. We let him know we want him to be in charge. Then the next part is the toughest part. We ask him to change us, change you. In practicing this in marriage counseling, it's always easy to do the first two. But if you've got two people, they're sitting there. Okay, Mrs., will you ask the Lord to change you? He is the one that needs to change. You know, I like to say to people, you know, you may be 10% wrong, and he may be 90% wrong, or vice versa. But you are 100% wrong of the 10% that you are wrong. You can do the math on that. But isn't that true? You know? Ask him to change you. I've got a technical foul at times in a basketball game because I maybe mouthed off the referee because of his wrong call. Or I have, maybe some guy's been pushing me around all night on the floor. And then I just get that opportunity that I just lay one into his ribs, you know, boom. And they blow the whistle on me. And I want to say, well, he shoved me around all night. Well, that's not the issue. The issue is, he blew the whistle on when I did it.
Yeah.
And we all want to excuse what we did because of the other person. But really, we're responsible for every thought, every word, every action. So we ask him to change us. And then to bring us into harmony with the Father and with each other. And I like to say this, that if this piano, acoustic piano over here is tuned, the tuner will come in and he'll have one standard tuning fork. And he'll hit that, boom, and then he tunes all 88 keys to that one standard. And the neat thing is, when a piano is like that, it's powerful. When it's out of tune, it's kind of twinky. And so when it is, when a church is tuned to that one holy standard, and that's the character of God, it's like there's a power there that cannot be stopped. And so this is a sample, a model of a way, an attitude of prayer that Chinese Baptist Church, any church can practice that will enable us to practice Christ present and in charge. And we'll quit there and break, and then we'll pick up Roman numeral 3 at the next appropriate time. God bless you. It's a joy to share. William, what do we do next?
Okay, thank you so much, Brother Jeff.
All right, the next we'll have, I guess, a 10-minute break. And after that is a Q&A session with Brother Jeff. Oh, so right now, you'll be thinking of questions you may want to ask him. And I guess we can...